All right, everyone, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into our time of teaching. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive in. Go ahead and grab a seat. Grab a seat. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fact that you call us into family, that you call us into relationships. Thank you that when you reconciled us to yourself, Father, that you reconciled us to each other. And I thank you that you've brought us into a community to teach us to love like you love and to help us receive love like you love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're new, my name is Andy, one of the pastors here at Restored. And we have been doing a series called The Family of Jesus. And in the New Testament, the most common metaphor for what the church is family or households. And so, again, we're doing this series called The Family of Jesus. And the reason is we're doing this series is we haven't taught on what church is in a while or how it functions in a long time. So as a family of churches, we decided it'd be good to build out to what theologians call our ecclesiology. That's just a fancy word that means the study of the church. And for many of us, and here's why, many of us, we come in here with all different views on what a church is and what it's supposed to be. And I mentioned this in previous weeks, that the word church is like the word family, or father, or mother, as we're experiencing today. These aren't just propositions or ideas or words. They're stories. They're embodied experiences. They're smells. They're moments. And some of these experiences are positive, and some of these experiences are negative. Some of us have no experience with church, but we have an idea in our head. But the reality is that many of us bring into the church what we think it ought to be or what we hope it isn't. And again, many couples experience the pain of bringing dysfunctional patterns from their family of origin into their new family. And oftentimes, a therapist friend of mine, he talks about corresponding woundedness. So it's like your wounds perfectly match your spouse's to drive each other crazy and teach each other to grow. And so, and again, this can happen in a church setting when we bring understandings, old understandings into a new church setting, especially if the experiences were bad or painful. And what we want to do as followers of Jesus is not allow our history to be the primary source of what we believe about church. Instead, we want to ask, how does Jesus and his word define what a church is and how we engage with the church? And so over the past few weeks, we've been looking at a ton of different questions. I kicked off the series by answering the question, what is a church? The second week, Royce unpacked the question, who is an elder? The following week, we dove into a message on what do elders do? Then Danny Kimlott of Restored South Bay answered the question a few weeks back, who are deacons and what do they do? And then last week, I looked at who church members are, which leads us to today, where I'll begin a mini-series within a series, and this is what church members do. So we looked at who elders are and what they do, who deacons are and what they do, and now we want to look at what church members are, or who church members are, but now we want to look at what they do. And a little review from last week, if you guys remember what church membership is, this is the definition we used. Church membership is the mutual commitment between an individual Christian and a local church body where the members of that body commit to disciple one another, protect and provide for one another, and submit to King Jesus through the Bible and qualified elders. So church members are individual Christians who've agreed to commit to a group of believers and leaders in a specific place in an effort to become like Jesus and reflect Jesus to a specific culture. Jonathan Lehman, in his book on church memberships, he writes this. He says, church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of that specific church. Notice again that several elements are present. Again, a church body formally affirms an individual's profession of faith and baptism is credible. It promises to give oversight to that individual's discipleship, and the individual formally submits his or her discipleship to the service and authority of the other members and its leaders. In other words, the church body is saying to the individual member, we recognize your profession of faith and discipleship to Jesus is valid. Therefore, we publicly affirm and acknowledge you as belonging to Jesus and the oversight of our community. Principally, Lehman says, the individual says to the church body, insofar as I recognize you as a faithful gospel-declaring church, I submit my presence and my discipleship to your love and oversight. He adds, in some ways, all this is like the I do of a marriage ceremony, which is why some have referred to a local church covenant. Church membership, in other words, is all about church taking specific responsibility for you and you for a church. And so clearly the elders and the leaders have a large and representative role to play here when it comes to the church's oversight. But really, you're committing to the body, not just leaders, but to one another. And so again, if that's what church membership is, what is a church member? And I've got a definition real quick. It says, a church member is an individual Christian who enters into a formal covenantal relationship with the local church, committing to mutual discipleship, oversight, and submission under the church's authority and its leaders as affirmed through their profession of faith and baptism. And so in light of the definition of membership, that is what a member is. Now, as I mentioned last week, joining a church is wildly countercultural because we live in an area, we live in the era of a philosophy called expressive individualism. And we said that expressive individualism is essentially this idea that whatever's inside of me needs to be expressed, and whatever's inside of me should never be kind of turned down for the benefit of others. It's a philosophy that can be best summed up by the poet laureate of Canada, Aubrey Graham, also known as Drake, when he said, oh yeah, that's right, I'm doing me, all right? Now, he can't win a rap battle, but he can sure paint a word picture of expressive individualism. I'm doing me. If you want a fancier definition, again, expressive individualism is a cultural and philosophical concept that emphasizes the importance of self-expression and personal authenticity as core aspects of individual identity. It holds that the highest good is for an individual to find and express their unique self, often prioritizing personal fulfillment and autonomy over traditional communal or societal roles. This is why our heroes today are expressing who they are. They're tired of suppressing it. And back in the day, our heroes sacrificed for the good of others, like this guy Jesus. And so we live in a society that's going, the ultimate heroic thing you can do is get your needs met. The ultimate heroic thing you can do, right, is make sure that you're doing what you want to do, regardless of how it impacts other people. Now, church membership says there's such a thing as receiving a tradition handed down to you from over 2,000 years, and that there are roles we play, whether we feel like them or not. We're saying there's truth outside of me. There's something bigger than me. I mean, staying in relationships through thick and thin, learning to do conflict even when it's hard or painful. It means following Jesus and seeking to do what he wants, not always what we want, if those desires conflict. Again, that's the ultimate heresy in our society. A symptom of that reality is that we live in a society marked by commitment phobia, which is a really big scientific-based term. I'm just kidding. I made that up. Commitment phobia is this idea that we'll commit to something good, but we're terrified that something cooler or better will come along that we'll miss out on. Like, if I commit to this, you never know what's going to happen at the other event, right? If I commit to this baby shower, right, a celebrity might show up at the other one, right? My friend Brad Pitt showed up. He gave out cars. You get a crib. Talking houses, not even baby cribs, you guys. It's like you missed out, you know what I mean? So everyone's got this FOMO happening, right? And again, you know, since before, it's the most Southern California thing ever. You ask people, hey, you ask someone 2 weeks ago, hey, you coming through? You going to come to this thing? Like, yeah, I'll be there. And then day I'd be like, hey, just a reminder, you coming through tonight? And they're like, I think so. Like, you think so? Did something come up? No, we'll see how the day goes, right? It's a very San Diego thing. Aziz Ansari once joked that before texting existed, if you made plans with your buddy Phil to grab a beer at 8 p.m. and Phil wasn't there by 8:15, Phil was dead. Right? No one wants to commit. I remember back in the day, I used to be a college pastor, and a lot of people, right, it's that age, everyone starts dating and frating and engaging and talking and scheming and dreaming about what your future might be, and you're catching feelings and you're not receiving those feelings, and sometimes you are, and people like you and you don't like them, and on it goes. And often we would see people, like, you'd see a guy or a girl, often a guy, like, get real far down the track internally with what he thought was gonna happen with a girl. He's like, man, me and Mandy got a future together, I can feel it, right? They haven't even been on a date yet, but he's seeing it, right? And then people would also, like, they'd start getting a lot of time together. The opposite, they get a lot of time together. I remember we had a guy who went up with a girl to her parents' house for Thanksgiving in Northern California. We're talking about a 10 to 12 hour drive. And they've been talking on the phone almost every night, doing a lot of you hang up, no, you hang up. They're hanging out. And on the way back from Thanksgiving where he met the parents, she said, "I'm so glad you're my boyfriend." And he said, "I'm not your boyfriend," which was, yeah, exactly, right? And it's this idea, like, he's like, "I'm not committing," right? "I don't like labels," right? Rest assured, I'm not on the dating apps, but quite a few of you guys are, and you've told me horror stories about getting ghosted. Right? Like, we can't even commit, like, you can't even commit, you say you're going to do the second date, and then you can't follow through on it. Now, my wife also is not on the dating apps, but she is on OfferUp. And we're in a society where people can't even follow through with their OfferUp commitment, or be adult enough to just say, I'm not going to buy that dress, or I found a better dress for half price. We're all here to make a buck, we're all here to save a buck. We're not mad at you, just be adult enough to say, I can't meet you at this garage in Golden Hill to get that dresser in an hour. Right? And again, people know about commitment phobia. 42% of people who use a free trial forget to cancel and end up with a subscription. Billions of dollars are made on the trick of, we know you don't want to commit, but we'll make you feel like you have an option to get out, and we'll roll. Obviously, the data around divorce, we go on and on and on. No one wants to commit. And this impacts, this reality and culture impacts the life of our churches because it impacts the life of our relationships, which... Again, we believe the church is a spiritual family. It's a network of relationships. It's a sphere of relationships. Relationships where we want to be able to ask, hey, are you going to be there for me? Can I count on you? Some of those painful moments growing up were with our family of origin where someone said they were going to be somewhere and they weren't. And we waited. We got excited and they couldn't come, or they were too busy, or they were distracted the whole time. And a lot of us, so that's how we show up to life. We say we're going to be there, but then we're not, right? So again, you kind of attend a gathering when I'm feeling spiritual or slept good the night before? Check. Commit to reorient my weekend schedule with Sunday worship in mind. Are you crazy? Is this a cult? Meet with leaders to encourage me and cry with me in my time of need? Check. Commit to submit to leaders who might tell me that what I want is wrong or unwise? Get out of town, right? Attend a church gathering in a building paid for by the church fund and receive from a staff that is supported by the offerings of the church? Check. Commit to give a sizable chunk of my own money to that same church each month that can be counted on barring a change of my income? No way. Come on. You're not the IRS. Get out of town, right? Hang out with people who make me feel super good about myself? Check. Work out conflicts with them when they make me feel super bad about myself? Nah. So again, in our romantic relationships, in our planning, right, our fear is something better might come along. And so we put off commitment for as long as possible, using as many people as possible, until we enter into dysfunctional relationships that are dysfunctional because we've trained ourselves not to give ourselves to one another, but just to take, or just to receive. And it's the same thing with the church. A better church might come along with a better set of friends, better worship music, Lord knows better preaching. How long is this introduction, Andy? And that's the fear point for a lot of you. You're like, he's not done with the intro yet. That hits you sometimes. You're like, whoa. One time I got onto a plane, and it was Dubai to LAX. Flight I have taken before. It's 18 hours. And we got on the flight, and we were at the gate, and we watched a movie. And then I realized we'd watched a two-hour movie, and we hadn't left the gate yet. That's the kind of fear some of you guys experience when I'm not to the intro, you know, when I'm not done. So right now we're going to finally jump into the Bible, Acts chapter 2. We're talking about church membership and what members do, okay? And again, there's something inside of all of us that wants to push back on this because of this expressive individualism idea. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38 through 47. Prior to Acts, this passage in Acts, it begins with Jesus' ascension into heaven after instructing the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, where we get the idea of Pentecostalism, the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles, enabling them to speak in various languages. They worship in different languages that they don't know naturally. They didn't like binge Duolingo for 3 weeks. Like, the Holy Spirit gave them a language they didn't have. a bunch of people were there who spoke those languages. They met Jesus. It was beautiful. And this leads to Peter's bold proclamation of the gospel, where he interprets the events of Jesus' life and resurrection as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then he urges the crowd to repent and accept Jesus as Messiah. And so we're going to pick up at the end of his sermon in verse 38, and then we're going to dive into the life of the church that flowed from that sermon. Verse 38 said, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Verse 40. With many other words, he testified, even Peter, right? Many other words, you guys, it's not just me. Verse 40. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. It's a huge moment. And then from there, life and community shows up. Verse 42 says, "Then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need." Don't worry, this isn't a cult or communism. It's not saying no one can own anything. It's saying that no one doesn't have anything in the church family. There's someone who is in need and their basic needs are not met. Those with more needs go, "We're going to help meet those needs." Verse 46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. And so in this passage, we see a picture of the early church, a church that's had its fair share of problems, but who are devoted to Jesus and to each other. It uses the word devoted. And we actually see in this passage, kind of interesting, the responsibilities that we want to encourage members in our church to hold to have. Some bare minimums. We call them the four G's. The four G's are not in the Bible, like the words, the exact words. I guess all the words are. They're all in there, but not, you know, in the way that we do it. It's just a framework to categorize what it is that we call disciples to. And so what do members do? So we've got four things. We've got gather, this idea of coming together like right now. And the idea is that you're offering your embodied presence. You're gathering with a people. Again, verse 46 says, every day they did this, which in Greek means every day. We also see giving, right? They're partnering by contributing resources and gifts. Again, they distributed as any had need. We also see them growing, becoming like Jesus through ongoing repentance and faith. We see something transformative happening that's attracting people in. And then lastly, we see the go, which is reflecting Jesus to the world around them and helping people follow him. Verse 47 says, every day people are being saved. So they were going to the world around them to make disciples. They were living out, reflecting who Jesus is, proclaiming the gospel. And so we're going to do, again, a mini-series on these four G's. And today, I'm going to pick one in particular, and the one I'm going to talk about today is specifically grow. Grow. So this series is, what do members do? And what I want to say is, members grow if they're healthy members. So a question comes in, how do we grow? If we're going to be members, how do we grow? I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but there are a lot of answers out there to that question, how do we grow? John Tyson makes the point that what we believe about how growth happens is closely connected to how we answer a different question, what is wrong with us? So to go, how are we going to get out of this situation? We have to admit where we are. And so again, he says, if you think the primary problem is education, your solution will be to learn more. If you think the problem is primarily psychological, it'll be to get more therapy. If you think the problem is physiological, it'll be to take medicine. If you think the problem is legal, the solution will be to change legislation. He says, while education, counseling, medical intervention, and proper legislation are important, they're secondary things according to the New Testament. The central thing that Christians believe is wrong with men and women is sin. We are in Adam, not in Christ by default. As a result, we bear those traits. We inherently bear the traits of Adam. If sin has deformed us, it is only Jesus that will counterform us. And so to see the way the Bible describes growth, I'm going to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the last passage we'll look at today. I'm nervous to preach this text because it's Grant Clark's, I think, favorite passage to preach, and he would do it better, but he is on paternity leave. And in addition, I think it's John Dennett's favorite passage as well. So a lot of pressure. We know you guys could do it better. Just want to say that, all right? Verse 11 says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ." Real quick in verse 12, when it says equip, if you've been around church for a minute, a lot of times equip is synonymous with like cognitive, getting more information. Equip is like, there's an equip class. I was at a church, they had equip you, and it was like, you know, equip you. And I just got what they did there. You know what I'm saying? That branding took a while, but it was like equip university, but also equip you. And basically it was just like theology classes. Now that's a part of what we need to learn, but equip actually, the word's connected to like restoring something that's lost its luster. So if you think about like, when Jackie and I, bought our house, we had the hardwood floors that were already in the house. We restored them. Does that make sense? So it's like something is in there already and it's being improved. It could also be used to be translated like breaking, healing a bone. There's already a bone there. Again, it's something that's lost its luster or what it should be, and it's being corrected for proper use. So there's healing that happens or restoration that happens. There's a third one, and I forgot what it is. But don't just think learning. Think like I was designed to love God and love people, and because of the fall, I struggle to do that. I struggle to love myself. I struggle to love other people, and I struggle to love God. And I'm being equipped, right, to give and receive the love I was designed to give and receive, which is my purpose in life. Does that make sense? So that's what being equipping is. And so it says, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. And this is important. What are we growing into? So we need to say, what's wrong with us impacts how we view growth happens. But also, what does growth mean? Is it just personal growth? What does that mean? And Paul says, no, the growth is to look like Jesus, his character, his person, to live like he lived and love like he loved. Verse 14 says, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. He's saying immature people, people who haven't grown much, they're easily deceived with false teaching or lies. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. And so to close, I want to answer three questions. What helps make growth possible? Two of these are very short. One's mid, okay? Which we still done in about 15 minutes or less. What helps make growth possible? I have three RLs, okay? The first is receiving from leaders, rejecting lies, and redemptive love. Receiving from leaders, rejecting lies, and redemptive love. One of the things you see at the beginning of this passage is there are these leaders. There's apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. There's these leaders that Jesus has given the church and their people. And these people don't exist for themselves. Again, in the world, we believe that leadership or platforms exist to prop ourselves up, make ourselves powerful and wealthy and in charge of everything. Leadership in the kingdom is different. It's not standing on top of people you found on social media or used over the years to climb up the ladder. It's getting underneath people that you're leading to lift them up. And that's what kingdom leadership is. Jesus says I believe it's Mark 9, that the greatest is the servants, that he didn't come to lord it over, and that neither should we, even though that's how the world views leadership. And so that means that leaders are there for our own good, which means that there's something for us to receive from them. Again, we covered this a lot in previous weeks, but if you want to grow spiritually, you need leadership. You need a guide. You need an example, the scriptures say. And here's the thing, not everyone needs the same thing at the same time, which is why there's different types of leaders, but also different people need different things in different seasons. One of the, throughout church history, one of the, usually the way that heresy would spread in a church wasn't that they would make up a completely new idea, like unicorns are the way to God. They wouldn't bring in like a wacky, like thing you've never heard of before. Typically when heresy came in, false teaching about who God is or how we're called to live, the way that that usually worked was something called reductionism, which is you take something that's true and you make it everything. So again, heresy would be like, Jesus is only God, he's not man, or he's only man, he's not God. That's an example of reductionism that's heresy. They're not bringing in a new category, like Jesus is also an alien, right? It's the reducing everything down to one thing. And this happens in the area of growth all the time, right? And I'll give you an example, like what helps people grow spiritually. Could it be resting in the fact that God is sovereign so you don't have to be? Sure. Could it be remembering your identity in Jesus? Yeah. Could it be that you're in honest, accountable relationships where you're supported and challenged and encouraged? Yeah. Could it be that you have a spiritual warfare problem with a dark spiritual entity? Sadly, yes, according to the Bible, right? Scary, but true. Could it be that you need to serve others and get your eyes off of yourself? Yeah. Could it be that you need to listen to teaching and learn theology? No, yeah, no, yes, yes, right? There's a Christian counselor named David Pallinson. And he says this. He says, every one of the many things people tell us to do to grow are true and good. Each highlights a facet of the many splendored gospel of Jesus. We need every one of these things and many other things as well. These assertions become problematic only when we lapse into saying, just remember this one thing, just rehearse, just work through your trauma, just make sure, just ask if you will just do blank. These different items capture some of the promises, revelations, purposes, perspectives, providences, and more that help God reveal, reveal who God is. None of these stand supreme, relegating the others to the shadows. None of these is magic. And you can never remember all of these at any one time. Not one of them means the end of the struggle. Not even all of them put together. They speak in different ways to how we struggle in different seasons. And the Lord makes different truths meaningful at different times to different people. And so the idea is that different people need different things at different times to grow. Now, good leaders are like physicians of the soul. It's actually what they were called throughout church history. Listening to you and helping you experiment with different treatments that can help you grow spiritually in that season of your life. Does that make sense? It's not always the same answer. If it is, they don't know you very well. Again, bad doctors go, I don't know who you are, but I've got the same pill for everyone, right? I was told to prescribe this. I'm doing it all day, every day. Good doctors listen to what's happening in your life, the season of life you're in, your age, your history, your family history, what you've done in the past, what your allergies are, and on it goes. And then they decide a course of treatment, right? Bad doctors, they come in preloaded with a tool that they use with everyone, right? If all you have is a hammer, you know, everything's a nail. They do that. Or they go, the patient comes in, the patient goes, I just want this. You go, cool. They're like, I want this medicine. You're like, you got it, bud, right? Kind of drug dealer style, okay? Good doctors go, let's understand who you are, and then together, which, you know, with my expertise in this area and you understanding yourself, let's think through what you need to grow in this season. And so receiving from leaders is a really important piece of growth. Number two, which is why church membership is important, which we'll get to in a second. The other thing we need to do is reject lies. Rejecting lies is a big part of growing. Again, in Ephesians 4, 14 to 15, I want to highlight the words deceit and truth. No longer tossed and blown about by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and techniques of deceit. but speaking the truth in love. So you've got these words. There's deceit, this idea of lies, and there's truth, the idea of truth. And what I want you to catch is that Paul says that the way that we grow up is by repenting of believing lies and believing truth. And someone has to bring that truth to us. Because here's what I want you to know, and research backs this up a millionfold. What you believe and think impacts what you feel and how you behave, right? Your life is a product of the choices you've made, and most of the choices you made are bound up in what you believe. And everybody believes something. I don't care if you're a person of faith or not. You go, I think I need X. All right, I have to have blank. I'm defined by whatever it is. And so a core idea is that lies often lead to a way of life. And it's a way of life that if you keep reading Ephesians 4, he describes. And these lies are in a couple key areas. There are lies about God. There are lies about ourselves. And there are often lies about other people. Lies about God, lies about ourselves, and lies about other people. We've talked about this before, but often what you need to know is that when we believe a lie, often we live in light of it. And usually in between our action and the lie that we believe is something that a lot of spiritual directors call a vow, okay? And so the idea, and we'll get to that in a second, but a core idea is as you experience life, and oftentimes you experience a wound or something painful, and when that happens, the enemy comes in and he goes, here's the meaning you can make of this, okay? So let's say, example I have here is my father ignored me, so I believe I'm worthless. See the meaning that's been made? Now, your dad can ignore you for a bunch of different reasons, right? A lot of them are probably connected to him. But as a kid, you take this message, I'm ignored, so I'm worthless. Another example that this guy Marcus Warner gives, he says, my parents divorced, so I believe I am unlovable, or that I will always be left behind. Again, it was my fault, or I'll always be left behind. My uncle sexually abused me. Now I think I am dirty. Okay, so something happened to me. Now I have a belief about myself. I have a quote here from this guy, Dr. Marcus Warner. He says, these are powerful beliefs that control the way we feel about ourselves, about God, and about the nature of life. Such core beliefs give shape to our lives and produce all sorts of unwanted emotions and behaviors. This strategy is so common that it forms a predictable pattern of wounds, lies, vows, and strongholds. It works like this. Your heart is like a vineyard. Wounds are like parts of your heart that have been plowed up, creating pockets of pain. As the father of lies, Satan is always ready to plant the seeds of deception into these wounded places. If we believe his lies, his seeds take root, and when that happens, the devil's lies start to feel true. And here's the key. We don't think of them as lies. At this point, our flesh gets involved and makes vows about how we'll therefore live. A vow is an I will statement. Here's some examples of how wounds lead to lies, lead to vows. And again, he doesn't say this, but I'll say this. A vow often is usually an I will always or I will never statement. I will always and I will never statement. Oftentimes, they're the things like motivating you. When you get stressed out, you're like, because I will never or I have to or I will. So going back to the examples we talked about earlier, my father ignored me, so I believe I am worthless. Therefore, here comes the vow, I will never let anyone get to know who I really am. I will build a wall of protection around my heart so that I never get hurt when people inevitably discover how worthless I am. See how that, what that belief is, how that impacts their life? My uncle sexually abused me, so I feel dirty. No one would ever love me for me, but I know people want my body, so I'll give them what they want and get it over with. Maybe someday someone will see there is more to me than this. My parents divorced, so I believe I am lovable or always be left behind. To keep from feeling the pain of rejection when people learn I'm unlovable, I'll sabotage my relationships to get the rejection over with quickly on my terms. You ever met someone like that? Like, why are you pushing me away while you're saying that you want to be in relationship with me? These are just examples. A specific lie doesn't always generate the same vow. For example, the desire to avoid rejection because you feel unlovable can lead to a wide variety of vows. I will never feel the pain of rejection. Instead, I will be perfect, never say no, and make everyone happy so that I am never rejected, which never leads to rejection, except it does. I will never feel the pain of rejection. Instead, I will reject others before they reject me. Preemptive strike. Didn't work for George Bush. It's not going to work for you, okay? I will never feel the pain of rejection. Instead, I will leave before I get hurt. And then lastly, I will never feel the pain of rejection. Instead, I will control people with emotional manipulation or my sexuality so they will do what I want them to do. The point isn't that a particular wound always leads to a particular lie or that a particular lie always leads to a particular vow, but the pattern's very consistent. Wounds lead to lies that lead to vows. Wounds are like a plowed soil. Lies are like seeds. Vows are like vines. Strongholds are the fruit, or I would say the situation of your life, what your life becomes, the fruit of your life. Does that make sense? I hope you can see, man, what you believe and think and trust in, it takes you somewhere. And it's going to make you more like Jesus or less like Jesus. Which leads to our last key to growth, redemptive love. Paul talks about this idea of the truth in love. And he talks about love a few times. And so here's the idea. We need truth spoken. We need to reject lies and receive truth. But oftentimes, we don't just receive truth at a propositional, ideological level. We experience it. We also, truth comes in experientially. So earlier when I just described those wounds that lead to believing lies, those are experiences, right? The parents that get a divorce, they don't tell the kid, you're worthless, right? They just get the divorce, and then the lie comes after. There's an experience that they take on. And so oftentimes we need an experience that confirms the truth. And this is where the body of Christ can be invaluable. We can help each other feel the truth. Recently, one of the leaders in our family of churches, not a lead pastor or anything, but one of the leaders in our family of churches was experiencing a lot of rough stuff in ministry that was going on and with different people, and it was really painful, and it triggered something in their from back in their family of origin, like unaddressed trauma, and it led to a really intense moment for them. And so over the last month, we've set them up with two counselors, and we set them up with a time away. We set them up with a beautiful place to stay, and we did a lot of really, really cool stuff, like made sure that they had, Nicole made sure the person had, like, food and their favorite things, and again, it was a big effort. We flew a counselor out. There's all that stuff happening, and I was talking to the counselor, and I said, hey, how do you think it's going with this person? And they said, you know, honestly, just your effort, the thing that you have done for this person, is communicating half of what the value of this will be for them. Like, they're experiencing that they're important for the first time in their life. They're experiencing their value when the time and energy and finance are so clearly demonstrated. Does that make sense? It's not just you saying you're valuable. They said you're demonstrating the value to this person. Again, there are moments when someone can tell you something, and then there are moments when someone prays for you, and you experience their embodied presence. And I remember I had a time of, I told a story before, Meryl Vinant, a mentor of mine, Chris's wife. She's a counselor, but honestly, she's more just like a spiritual mom to me, and she got a prophetic picture of me, and she just said, you know, I feel like I'm getting this picture where you keep changing your clothes. And you're like a chameleon, to fit in throughout your life. You've acted like a certain person to fit in with a group of people. And the Lord wants you to know that, like, you don't have to be like that. You don't need to be a chameleon. You can be a lion. And she didn't mean, like, eat people. She meant, like, lions are pretty confident. They're just like, I am who I am. I'm out here on the savannah. I'm doing it. I'm doing my lion thing. I sleep when I need to. I'm not worried what all the other animals are thinking. And it wasn't just that she said that. It was her presence, like a spiritual mom, praying for me, sharing that. Recently, one of our kids experienced a really painful thing at school, and, it made us, like, really sad, and, like, they were just really hurt by some kids at school, and, we were gonna go out on a Friday night, Jackie and I, and Jack was gonna, she was gonna do a little stand-up comedy open mic situation, and she invited out a bunch of our friends, and somehow the entire staff team of Restored South Bay was invited, even though we didn't invite them. We invited one couple, but they mobbed deep, you know. And And we just had to tell him, hey, like, this thing just happened to our son, and we can't go. And long story short, so we said, hey, basically, we're canceling plans. And so, like, 2 hours later, it's like 10 o'clock at night, some lights hit our window. Jack and I are just kind of watching TV. Kids have gone to bed. And I'm like, whoa, man, someone, and, you know, we've had some wild stuff go down our street. If you know, you know. I'm like, whoa, fools are wild right now. So I pop up and I look, and it's a car. People are getting out of the car. And then I realize it's like, it's Danny and Monique, and it's James and Faye, and it's Eric and Leanna, and it's this team. And they come up, and they've got this like big bag. And like, I was like confused. And I opened the door, and they just said, hey, can we talk to Calvin? And I was like, actually, he's still awake. And so I invited him to come down. And again, he never goes to sleep, so it was great that it was him. And he comes down, and they've just got like a gang of snacks and presents and gift cards. And they like just like the last 2 hours for their date night, they like went out and just like bought stuff. And they all just told him, these like cool, loving adults just told him, like, hey, man, we got your back. We care about you. That thing should have happened to you. We care about you and we love you. And like all told him that. Or the card said something similar. And then they were there like 5 minutes and they left. And then Cal just was like, man, that was really loving. That's what he said. Like he felt that love, you know, and like what had been happening. And so there had been an embodied love that he got to experience that I was like blown away by, you know, and he's going to remember that, you know, like it's a lot that happened those few days, but there's also some really beautiful, you know, moments of redemptive love. And so the reality is that we need to spend time. We don't just need truth. We need truth and love. And love is expressed through time we spend with people, presence that accompanies our words, where people reflect Jesus with their actions, not just their words. And here's the thing. When we know someone loves us, they can confront us and share what they perceive to be blind spots that are getting in the way of our growth. But if we don't think they love us, we're not going to hear them out, which is why we actually need to be known. And again, this is why church membership is so important for our growth. Again, bringing this together, we have to have leaders who actually know us to be able to give good counsel that is informed not just by the story of Jesus, but by our story because they know it. They're acquainted with our story. We have to spend enough time with people for them to see our blind spots to help us with them, right? One of the worst things is when someone tells you something about you and they don't even really know you, right? Your first move is like, you don't even know me, man, right? Like that's the first place you want to go. But when you know someone does know you and love you, you can receive it. Again, we have to be with people enough to be known, to actually be seen, to actually be loved. And commitment and presence, which are embedded into church membership, make growth possible. Growth where we begin to look like Jesus. Which leads us to today. We're going to be presenting new members here in a few minutes. But I'm going to go ahead and pray for communion, and then we'll go into it. Father, thank you again for a family that allows us to receive love and counsel and reject lies that maybe for some of us, like we're just starting to see them, but we've been bound to them for years, maybe even decades. And they're causing us to live a certain way. There's fruit on our vines and it isn't good. But you invite us into a community that will teach us how to abide in you. And one of the ways that we know that we're abiding in you is by the way that we love one another. And so as we come to communion, would we remember that you first loved us, and that that's what empowers us to love one another. The only reason that there's love to receive is because you lay down your life for us, Jesus. So as we go to communion, would you help us take stock of the parts of our hearts that don't want to commit to anyone, not just church, the parts of our hearts that are selfish. Also, for some of us, the parts of our heart that are afraid because we've been hurt in the past by a church or by a leader or by family. Lord, would you give us the help we need as we move into communion? Would your spirit make the love of Jesus real that takes away our guilt and our shame? The guilt for things we've done, the shame for things done to us, in the context of the church, especially today. But also the grace to empower us to step into a new way. So thank you, Jesus, for making that possible, your death and your resurrection. And right now, we're going to get to the moment you're all here for, and it's we have new members to present to you today. Thank you, worship team. So right now I'm going to call up. We have two rounds of presentations, so we're presenting this week and next week to avoid it being, you guys saw that deacon line last week, so we're trying to avoid that. But for today, we've got six incredible people. First up, Victoria, would you come to the stage? Keep it going. Next up, we have Miss Erica. Victoria. Then we have Liz and Tobin. Got Tyler Musgraves. And last but not least, Miss Iris. As you all know, you guys have been briefed before, but I'm going to ask you guys basically two questions. The first question is kind of like, what are you grateful for about Restored, or what have you learned or experienced here? How's your relationship with Jesus grown? Essentially, why do you want to become a member of this church? Again, there are a lot of really good churches in San Diego. Why commit to this one? What's God done in your life here, essentially? And then the second question, a minute of that, just to be clear. And then the second thing, what are you hoping to contribute to Restored as a member? What are you hoping to, in terms of your gifts, your experience, your passions, that type of thing? So, Victoria, you down to kick us off? And then we'll just kind of move this way to Iris, and then we'll jump into the bows.
So I started coming to Restored a little over a year ago, and it was during one of the hardest times in my life. And the people I encountered here, it wasn't just like one or two who took interest in like who I am and what I was going through, but everyone I encountered wanted to be there for me, wanted to listen and understand and be there in the toughest moments. Like, it wasn't just fun times. It was like being there when I couldn't stop crying, or, you know, just the hard days. And it taught me that it's okay to be transparent and to let people see me struggle. And I think that has like taught me about what real love is, what it means to really care in an unconditional way. And what I'm looking to give and is much of the same, like being there for people of the church, being open to listening to the difficult times, having the uncomfortable conversations, but also celebrating the good times. And then something I'm passionate about is using the skills and abilities I have to make other people feel seen, loved, and heard. And like, I don't know, I like crafting, cooking, and giving gifts, and spending time with people. So
that's it for me. So my first encounter with Restore was actually through pre-engagement counseling that Cameron and I did. We got to meet with several of the elders through that, and mostly with Andy, and Andy actually married us. So that was a very significant moment. Something that struck me about that experience was just the investment and accessibility to mentorship, through the leaders and into my life. And I thought that was really unique, nothing that I've experienced before in other churches. And so, you know, just kind of the emphasis of that on the, you know, focus and refinement of your character to, you know, be closer to Jesus. That's been a really, you know, significant impact on my life. And as far as, you know, things that I can bring, so things that I'm, you know, my kind of talent and, you know, passions, you know, a lot of it comes from my work experience. So, you know, in hospitality and operation. So I love things, you know, creative problem solving, hospitality, events, administration, all of that kind of stuff. I really do enjoy and happy to contribute.
Yeah, a tribute. Hello, I'm Liz. I was invited, so my husband Tobin and I were both invited by Ali Shengel to attend Restored about 2 years ago. And at that time I was pretty pregnant with my first kiddo, like 9 months. Like Ruth was very pregnant too at that time. And I remember being like, okay, I'm not the only very pregnant lady. And I was pretty blown away by, you know, the fact that we had Finn shortly after, like probably 2 weeks after that first gathering we attended. And there was still this like very huge support from like people, you know, delivering meals and like chatting with us, getting to know us, like even in the newborn stage. And it was just like so intentional. And I was like, oh, wow, this is like really unique. And then over like the 2 years, I think it's just been really clear how genuine that is, and definitely just like not performative. Is like been super cool to just see that like consistent way of showing up for people over time, which I think surprised me a bit. I was like, okay, this is like a really genuine place of love and support. And GC especially has helped me grow a lot, just like with our leaders in GC, and kind of people like modeling what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because I like was kind of in a period of questioning faith before coming to Restored. So it's been helpful to kind of like reintegrate into like, you know, seeing people question or challenge like kind of my beliefs a little bit in a loving way, and help me kind of get back to Jesus more. And then in contributing, kind of a, similar to what V said, just helping people feel kind of seen and heard. Compassion is something I'm really passionate about. And then I don't like, you know, play the guitar super well, but I sing, and Tobin plays the guitar. So we might, you know, volunteer. So there's that. I'll end there.
Yeah, we kind of had to come back after that meal train, so that was a good play. yeah, kind of echoing just everything Liz said, I think the word that comes to my mind is just authenticity. That can, I feel like a lot of churches talk the talk, but this church walks the walk really well. Yeah, and I think that just stems from a Jesus-centric community. I think for me, it's probably been 5 years since we'd been going to church consistently. So jumping back in, and then after about a year, we jumped into intro with Royce and Allison and David and Emma, the two Noah's leaders. And I think it was just clear in that moment. It's like, oh, like this is what we've been missing. Like life's been pretty good up till this point. But I think in that moment, I just kind of felt like kind of Jesus getting me back on the line a little bit and saying like, this is where you belong, with people who believe in me and with me at the center. So yeah, I think that's been pretty much the summary of kind of why we're really all in on the Restored thing. And then yeah, I do play some guitar. So definitely jumping into leading worship. And then I also, in the church I grew up in, I grew up going to Forest Home. So then I became a counselor, taking kids from our church to Forest Home. So I really got a passion for like fourth grade to sophomore high school age kids. So, you know, we feel like the church has a few more years till we've got a lot of kids in that age group. But that's kind of like the area that I really enjoyed ministering children.
I'm Tyler. What I really appreciate about Restored is kind of the way people live together, love together, and bear with each other and serve each other. And the other thing is, I was thinking about when Jesus was saying, why do you break the commandments? Why do you break God's commandments for the traditions of your elders or traditions of your people or whatever? And I think that's something Restored has not done that I've seen. Like, they try really hard to follow the Bible, follow the New Testament, and I appreciate that. Not sacrificing for that or for pressure of you know, our current community. For serving, I think I'm going to start playing piano. No, I'm just kidding. yeah. No, totally not going to be on stage. But for... I really want to, I like to try to welcome people, especially new people. And I like how we do GCs, and it's hard for new people to get connected. So I care a lot about, helping people get connected before they're in GCs, just knowing people and that kind of thing. And then also serving in kids. So.
I'm Iris, in case any of you don't know me. But yeah, I was really drawn to Restored. Well, first of all, Emma Latuno was the one who introduced me to Restored. I've been best friends with her since college, and so I visited her here over the years, and she always talked about what a special community it is. And then when I moved here in the beginning of 2022, I got to see that more consistently because I just started coming right away. So yeah, again, I'm just really drawn to the authentic, like, leadership and community and the people here. Like, everyone's been welcoming. And yeah, I just love how, like, you used a good word, Jesus-centric it is, because the sermons have always been pointing back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus. Like, and that's something that I mean, we all need, and I definitely want that, is to always be pointed back to him and him be the focus. So yeah, that's pretty much a little summary of why. I could also add that, yeah, with the community here, with my GC, I really feel like it's a safe, non-judgmental place for me to grow. And with my own tendencies to, like, isolate a little bit, I've been fully accepted in that. And, like, I've been fully accepted that if I grow slowly, that's okay. And, like, everyone loves me no matter what. So I really, really appreciate all of you who I've been close to, or, yeah, just interacted with in any capacity, because it's a very loving, accepting community. And then as far as what I can contribute, I think encouragement, wisdom, creativity, if that can come in. I'm working towards a career in children's picture books, illustrating and writing. So maybe down the line I will indirectly influence your kids or something. But for now, I've been really enjoying serving in kids ministry and just getting to, yeah, enjoy your little ones. They're so funny and cute and learning, and it's like a good reminder that we're all learning. but yeah, that's what I would like to contribute. Thanks, guys.
Right now, I want to call up Adam and Royce, the elders, and yeah, we're going to do these vows, and then we'll pray for you, you six. Right now, similar to what we did last week with the deacon vows, we have membership vows. So if you remember, you've taken before, just two statements we're going to read that are rooted in what the Bible teaches about being a part of a local church. And if you guys agree to this, just say, "I will." Obviously, you guys have seen these prior to right now. So I added a third one. I'm just kidding. All right. So I'm going to read these, and then I'll let you guys say, "I will." Will you commit to taking responsibility for the other members of Restored Church by using your time, abilities, money, and spiritual gifts to encourage, edify, and equip them for works of service? If so, answer by saying, "I will."
I will.
Will you submit to the elders and the other members of Restored Church by being accountable to them in your pursuit of Jesus by receiving encouragement, edification, equipping, and loving correction? If so, answer by saying, "I will."
I will.
If you are an existing member of Restored Church, would you stand? If you're a member of the church currently, would you stand? I'm now going to hit you guys with some vow spice. Current members of Restored Church Uptown who are gathered here today, will you commit, and you'll say, "I will," if you're down. Will you commit to embrace these men and women and their children as part of the body of Christ, and more specifically, the expression of that body that is Restored Church Uptown, by encouraging, edifying, equipping, and loving them to the best of your ability? If so, answer by saying, "I will." All right. We're going to go ahead and you guys can grab a seat now. And we're going to go ahead and just, no, not you, just them. We're just going to pray for you. Royce, you guys want to come in a little bit, and you guys can, the elders can lay hands. And you guys will just join us in prayer. If you want to lift up a hand, feel free. Pray for them. So Royce, you want to kick us off?
Father, so grateful for these new family members, and just what a blessing they've been to me and to my life and to my family and to this church. And I just feel like they add so much like new energy and new gifts and new life to our church body. And I pray that you would bless them and grow them in community in all the ways that Andy was talking about today, and that they would feel known and loved, and that they would know and love, or know you and experience you more through the people at this church, Lord.
Yeah, God, just thank you for these six here. And as I heard them share about how they've received, I just thank you for how we've received from them already. And I just thank you for the transformative work that you've started in each of their lives. And I pray that you would continue that in every aspect of their lives, whether it's like in vocation or relationships or family, that you continue to transform and restore them. And God, I just pray that that they would, in the way that they've received care, that they would in turn do that to others too. And that just as it says in the Bible, that they'll know you by the way that you love each other, and that they would continue that, God, and that one day they'll do the same and say the same vows of they will support new members also, God. So we just lift them up to you. And I pray just like a blessing over them and their families. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, Restore Church Uptown, I want you to give it up for your newest members. Keep it going as they come off. Iris, give it up for Iris. And Tyler. Liz and Tobin. Erica. And Victoria. I visited you guys walking off as a center name, so you guys can go now. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. Go, go, go. All right, everyone, we'll see you next week for Give Love Sunday. We are 1 minute over right now, so go get your kids. Love you.